Good evening. So good to be with you all tonight, and my real pleasure to open God's Word with you. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 11, we'll be looking at verses 28 through 30, verses that have been very precious to me and to my family in this season of our lives. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Hear God's Word. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, as we look into this passage, just a few short lines, yet of great significance. And the question that we're really presented with as we come to this is, who is God? Now, that's a question that everyone, without exception, has an answer for. Everyone in every place answers that question in some way that it differs who you ask. And some will deny the existence of God or any God altogether, and yet they too have an answer to that question, because every soul is a worshiping soul and has some object of devotion, some thing that stands in as a divine authority in their lives. It's just a matter of what or who they conceive it to be. And so everyone has an answer, and there is really nothing more consequential to our lives than how we answer that question. Who is he? You know, when you're asked if you know a certain person, you might say, sure, I've seen so-and-so around. And then the person asking you might say, no, but do you really know that person? Do you really know them? And what they are asking when they ask the question that way is, do you know that person's heart? That's the idea of the heart, biblically. Who a person really is, deep down. The heart of God and the heart of Jesus Christ are on display throughout the Scriptures. This passage here is the only one in which Jesus himself gets explicit and direct about speaking about his own heart. It's the only one that I'm aware of. And that's an important thing. Remember, Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, Hebrews tells us. In the book of John, Philip asks Jesus, you know, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus says to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. It's John 14:9. If you want to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. And you must know the heart of Christ. And here he speaks of his heart, and there is really nothing more wonderful, more hopeful for the needy people of God than the heart of God. So that's really the focus of our consideration as we come to this. There's a few pieces to this passage, to these verses. There's a call here that he opens with, come to me. And there's the grounds of that call, the rationale, the basis of that call. And there's also the result of that call. And we'll take it in the order, beginning with the basis, the grounds, the grounding, because it all flows from that. Verse 29, at the center of it, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for, he's giving the reason here, I am gentle and lowly in heart. There's the grounds, the heart of Christ, gentle and lowly. Let's think about what that means for a moment. Let's think about these words that are here in this verse, beginning with gentle. I have the opportunity to use this word often in our condo complex, where there seem to be a lot of people with very small dogs. And when those dogs see my three boys descending upon them, excited, you know, to say hi, you can see the fear in those dogs' eyes. They're so small. and my boys are not. And they come in, and you know what our word is to them. You know, gentle, you know, with the little dogs. Of course, it gets reversed when there's a big old dog who's excited to see, you know, my three-year-old. And then you say to the dog, gentle, don't knock him over. The idea of gentle is the idea of one who is in a strong position, a position of strength toward another, exercising tenderness and care so as to not harm in any way. Some have put it a strong arm with a soft touch. That's gentle. So we are to be gentle with children. The Bible tells us to be gentle with husbands, to be gentle with wives. Colossians 3:19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. It's a requirement for those who hold authority in the church, a position of strength or power, as we heard this morning in Sunday school. Scriptures say, not violent, but gentle, a qualification for an elder, not domineering over those in your charge. Paul, recounting his ministry to the Thessalonians, reminds them of the tone of his ministry, 1 Thessalonians 2:7, but we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. Our church wonderfully has been blessed with a tiny new baby infant, this very weak, utterly dependent, utterly helpless, but held by those strong arms of a tender mother. And there's perhaps no clearer picture of gentleness in this world. So parents, employers, church leaders, others in all sorts of positions of authority or strength, call to gentleness because this is the heart of Jesus, and this is the way that he deals with those who come to him. And you're already hearing the encouragement here. You see the rationale behind the call. Come to me. Gentle. He is gentle. This is what you will find when you do come, the heart of Christ. Now, some might raise a question here or even an objection if we were to look at the context here of our passage. In the previous verses, 21 through 24, Jesus had just announced woes upon the cities where he had done much of his teaching and preaching and shown great signs and wonders, and he had announced woes, which were statements of judgment, because those people, by and large, did not receive his teaching, did not turn from their sins, did not repent. And he said that on the day of judgment, it will be better for Sodom, reminding us of that sulfur and fire that rained down on that city in that fearsome episode. And, you know, that very episode is one of the classic Old Testament examples that people have in mind to claim and say, the God of the Bible is harsh. Look, he's a God of judgment, and he is harsh, quite the opposite of gentle. But here we see, and I don't think it's coincidental, I think it's quite intentional, that Jesus, in the very context of saying those things, sets forth his gentleness and his lowliness, and yet is in complete agreement with the Old Testament scriptures, ultimately with God, with himself, with the Trinity. And he is actually speaking about a more severe judgment if you were to look at those verses that just precede ours in the text. His gentleness is not the only thing to be said about him. He is simultaneously the just judge of the whole earth. But those things are not in contradiction in any way, shape, or form. And we know this. You know that if an infant was threatened, that mother, so tender, so gentle, would rise up and you would see the ferocity of protection at work there. Or even in our own experience in this world, we know that men and women who are perhaps very gentle by disposition take on roles in society that require a very strong arm, perhaps taking on a position of a judge, to take a very close parallel to what's happening here, what we see in Christ, taking on the position of a judge. A very gentle person may take on that position and may issue a guilty verdict against a murderer and send him to death row even. And yet there is no contradiction with the more basic disposition. Jesus is clear about the judgment to come, and he is the judge, but he was grieved and he wept over Jerusalem, and he wept over the hardness of men's hearts. because he is gentle. His holiness is summed up in his great love, and gentleness colors all of his ways. This is the heart of God. Now, the other term here, as we look at the grounds, lowly, lowly in heart. Now, that's not a word that we use too often, not too common to us. There is a character in the classic children's books by Richard Scarry. You might have read those to children or seen them. A little character called Lowly Worm. It's a fitting name because that word lowly in the Greek word connotes someone of humble disposition, someone who's cast down or of low degree. That's the idea there, like a worm. Right? That's what's being communicated. Lowly describes someone in a low position. You see, now in what sense does that apply to Jesus? Well, he's lowly in heart. Dane Ortlund, in his book, Gentle and Lowly, explains this phrase as speaking to the approachability of Jesus Christ. And I had to think about that for some time. And I think it's absolutely correct. You know, this is reflected in Romans 12:16, the command there, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Right, that is coming, ultimately, from the great head of the church, speaking to his people, what he desires of them, what he desires of us, because it is his very heart. It's contradictory to the ways of human society, how we build our social gatherings, as you know, if you've been in this world for any time, our clubs, our associations. We associate with those who can do something for us, those who impress us, those who we want to be more like or have something that they offer us, and we do not naturally gravitate toward the lowly. It's because of our sinfulness and fallenness. It's in contradiction to the one who made us. You see this with all of Christ's life, don't you? He demonstrates his lowliness and heart from his very coming, born of the Virgin Mary, and in a low position, poverty, humility, came. He whose sandals we are not worthy to untie, he came in that way. He came and he took the path of suffering and service, and he endured the miseries of this life that we suffer, and he dined with sinners and outcasts, and he touched the unclean. When he came on that triumphal entry on what we've come to call Palm Sunday, he came not in some caravan of black SUVs, you know, surrounded with police as some mighty ruler of this age would in our day. But no, he came. What does it say in the scriptures? Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden, stooping down to us. Well, this is what we've been hearing in the book of Hebrews as we've been going through it. This has everything to do with it. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. What compelled him to take that path of identifying with us? What compelled him to endure sufferings and temptations outwardly as he endured the miseries of this life? Well, it's his heart, his great heart, his lowly heart, drawing near to us so that he might draw us to him, sinful as we are, carrying out his redeeming work, his saving grace. So now we understand that even now, as he is exalted in the heavens, this is who he is, as our great high priest, standing there on our behalf, seated on our behalf, I should say. It's a profound truth that this is his heart, and this is the very heart of God. I think one of the clearest texts that speaks of the attributes of God and casts it in the same terms is Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. You hear the heart of God in this. His heart to condescend, to stoop down, to come near, to draw us to himself. He who is high and holy, we tremble in his presence. The angels cover their faces and cover their feet as they declare, holy, holy, holy. And yet this God says, I dwell with those of the lowly spirit. And it reveals his very heart. We say, how can it be? It says both and that we heard of this very morning from Tommy. He, the holy one, the high one, yet he, the God of such a heart as it is his desire to draw near to lowly persons and sinners at that. And you see, that brings us then to the invitation. Those grounds, gentle and lowly in heart, bring us to the invitation that opens this passage. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is what God wants. That's a wonderful thing. Come to me. Come to me, Jesus says. I hope you're feeling why that is a compelling invitation. It's because of who he is that it's compelling. In view of his heart, this is who we should want to know if we are hearing him for who he is. Now, what is this, come to me? What does it mean? It's one of the most common expressions that is associated with Christianity. You hear about, you know, the come to Jesus moment, and people mean a lot of different things by that. Maybe they just mean, you know, that moment in the high school football team season when the inspiring locker room talk about commitment was made, and they turned around their season, that come to Jesus moment. Okay, but what does Jesus mean? What does he mean by come to me? It's not hard, but it's all important. In the context of the Gospel of Matthew, it's very clear. Again and again, Jesus highlights the necessity of faith. The centurion who comes to him, chapter 8, Jesus marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. To the blind men crying out for mercy, be it done to you as according to your faith. Or the Canaanite woman, or the friends of the paralytic, or on and on and on it goes through Matthew and the Gospels and the New Testament and the Old Testament as well. If we understand it rightly, it all coheres. Jesus calls for and commends faith. Okay, so that is what's at the bottom of that call. It's faith. Faith to believe he is the Son of God, not only to believe intellectually and check it off, yes, that's true, but no, to trust in him and to believe that you yourself are a sinner and are in need of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose saving work is what you need and is sufficient, all sufficient for what you need, and to cast yourself upon him in reliance, humble reliance upon what he has done and who he is. That's faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So faith is what it means when Jesus says, come to me, believe. Now, from this verse, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, what we ought to see and what this fleshes out with that call to faith is that call to faith is not just sort of an isolated religious experience happening in your brain. Not at all. By faith, you are coming in contact with the living, risen Son of God. That's what's happening as you trust in him. That's why the Puritans used to call it closing with Christ. When someone believed for the first time, through faith, spiritually, you come to Jesus himself. You come to him. Though he's in heaven, physically, bodily, now, the right hand of God, by believing in him, you come to him as much and more than those who in that day stood and heard him on the dusty roads of Jerusalem and were in his physical presence. You are coming to him in a profound, in a way that even transcends fully understanding. by us, but you are coming to him by believing in him, and you are coming to know him. And those who know the Son, if we're able to had time to get into verse 27 right before our text, those who know the Son know the Father. You are coming to the Father and to the Son by the Holy Spirit. You are coming to the triune God. So that is the meaning of this call. Come to me, the call of faith, the call to the person of Jesus Christ. He's at the center of it. And he gives two other invitations. They might be seen as three invitations, but they're really one. They all just flesh it out. They all come together. Come with that call to come. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Take my yoke. Take his yoke. Again, that's a word most of us, unless we're farmers, probably aren't too familiar with. But that yoke was a wooden piece at that time that would be strapped on the back of the beasts of burden, the ox or the donkeys, the mules, and used to harness them to the plow to pull and to work, to perform work. Faith brings you into the service of Jesus Christ. And this highlights the fact that he is the Lord. This is the Lord you are coming to serve. He is the King. You're coming to the King of heaven, the King of earth, the Lord of men's hearts, the great judge of the living and the dead. This is the one you are coming to, who's even now advancing his kingdom. And so to know him, to encounter him, to believe in him for salvation, it's to come under him. It's to come under his lordship. Paul writes, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son. We are in his kingdom as his servants under the great King. And so Christ says, take my yoke upon you. That's a wonderful invitation, if we understand it rightly. In this world, in the realm of working, who you work for matters as much, if not more, than what your job description is. Right? Those things, it really matters who your boss is. The glorious invitation is here, come into the happy service of the great King seated on the throne, whose heart is this heart, gentle, lowly in heart. Come into his happy service. To be his servant is to be truly free. To labor for him is to find rest. His yoke is easy and his burden is light because of who he is. You will serve someone. There's an old song that said that. You're going to serve somebody. This is the one you want to serve. I tell you that, and the Word of God tells you that, because this is who he is. And he also says, learn from me. This is the invitation to become his disciple that comes with that life of faith. This is why this passage has relevance to every person here tonight, every person listening to this message, because this is the call for discipleship. Whether you heard that call to come 20, 30, 40 years ago, or you're hearing it for the first time tonight, wherever you be, the call with that is learn from me. Learn from the Master. Learn from the King. Learn from the Lord of men's hearts. He has so much to teach every one of us. Learn from me, he says. The life of faith is not just over by coming, but it's only just begun, and we go deeper and deeper into knowing him, into knowing his heart, into knowing his ways year after year, learning from him, letting this flood into your life, into your marriage, into your work, into your parenting, into your leisure, into everything. It's got to flow into everything. You don't stop learning from him. Faith does not cease. You go on from glory to glory in this life of following Jesus Christ. And so his call, even to every one of us tonight, is learn, learn, come again, look again, hear again, listen again, sit at his feet again, follow him, yes, in his service, doing what he desires you to do. When you fail and falter, he will lift you up again. He will send you forth. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. He's the King of grace and gentleness is everything about his ways. Learn from him. Come to him. Learn from him anew. So what encouragement to come, to take his yoke, to set yourself to learn. Maybe you feel your sins are too great. If you're willing to lay them down, to give them over to Christ, to turn from them daily, as you fail again, he will help you. Though you are not the best pupil, he will teach you. He has promised to do so. Psalm 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you, because he's gentle and lowly in heart. And so this all brings us to the result of it. Third and finally, verse 28, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then again, the end of verse 29, look there, and you will find rest for your souls. This is a rest of the soul he is speaking about. The result of coming, the result of taking his yoke, the result of learning from him is rest for your weary soul. Now, once again, to understand that, we must understand what he means by these words, all who labor and are heavy laden. He's not necessarily talking about just working hard. Okay? The scriptures actually teach us to work hard. Whatever you do, do heartily, as unto the Lord, and not unto men. Okay? Hard work is right and good. Now, this is something of a different nature. In view at this time, and it's not limited to this time, in fact, it has application through all ages and all places. But at this time, the relevance to his hearers was life under the yoke of the religious system of that day, which was a terrible yoke. Jesus pronounces woes in Matthew 23 upon the religious leaders of that day and of that time. He blasts them. There he is, unsparing in his words. He's indignant. And much at the center of it is verse 4 of Matthew 23. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. You can just have a mental image there. And it's not limited to there, sadly. But a mental image there of the people coming up to the synagogues, and as if great lead weights were being held there by those religious leaders. And person by person they came up, and those weights were just laid on their backs. Go your way, friend. Do these things. Do more of these things. Don't do these things. Do these things better. You will get approved with God if you do these things. And you can just visualize the people walking out of those doors into the ways of this life that are already so hard, the miseries of this life, the challenges of this life that face us. And now there was this yoke of religious oppression upon their shoulders that they could not stand up to. They could not meet it. They could not fulfill it. And so they went out spiritually weighed down, their souls burdened with heavy burdens and their weariness terrible. There is examples of this right in the verses following our verses tonight in Matthew 12. One is about the disciples receiving criticism from the Pharisees for plucking the heads of grain on the Sabbath day. And then the other is this healing. Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath. His hand is withered, and the religious leaders are watching to see what he would do. And he heals the man. And they are angry with him and actually go out from there and conspire to kill him because of it. You get that flavor of the nature of the teaching that the people were receiving at that time. Those religious leaders gave lip service to God's grace. They would talk about grace. They would talk about forgiveness. But theirs was religion fundamentally based on human performance. Because if it's even partially based on human performance, then it is all based on human performance. And the worst thing about it all was what it wrongly communicated about God himself and the heart of God. And here was true God in flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ, so different from the God of their invention. Their God mirrored the harshness of the human heart, fallen in sin. It stood in sharpest contrast to the heart of Christ, gentle, lowly in heart, showing the true meaning of the law of God as he dealt with those Pharisees in Matthew 12. And it was an offense to their sensibilities. See, this all brings us back to where we started. Everyone has a view of who God is. Everyone does. And any other God than the God of the Scriptures revealed in Jesus Christ will reflect the heart of those who invented it with the harshness that is inherent in fallen man. And there will be one of two outcomes. Either you will become like those religious leaders, hard, critical, fault-finding, laying up heavy burdens on others, on your family, your relationships, proud, haughty, or you'll be aware that you don't measure up no matter how hard you try, and life under that yoke will be a never-ending rat race. Fear will define your soul, weariness, burden. Weary and heavy laden. This is not just for those days back then. You know this. All false gods of man's invention go this direction. A friend of ours came to Christ a few years back. It was a wonderful thing. She had been raised in a household where the God of that home was outward appearance. It was beauty. And from her earliest days, she had been taught where you will find your meaning, where you will find your security, your worth, your value, your comfort, your happiness, your approval, your beauty. And so everything revolved around that. And it was a slavish religion that she was brought up in. That was the God of that household. It was slavish. You try as you might, as the years go on, you're going to fail. Right? We know that. Right? It's all going to come crashing down in the end. It won't last. And there are many such gods, many such false gods in all places, in all times. Another friend of ours, in speaking to a Muslim profoundly, said this: every religion, every false religion, has at its bottom, do, do, do. But Christianity says, done. And Jesus Christ on the cross said, it is finished. Sin paid for all who will believe. And that is the source of the rest for our souls. The cross is where his gentleness, his lowliness came to its full expression, the fullness of grace poured out as Christ there atoned for our sins, as he provided a righteousness that we could not provide from his perfect life of obedience. He did in fullness and completeness what we should not try to do, we must not try to do because we cannot succeed in doing, which is providing that standing for ourselves before God. He alone, Jesus Christ, the Lord of men's hearts, the Savior, the Lamb of God, who laid down his life for the sins of this world. He did it there. It is finished. And so where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's where freedom is. The yoke lifted that we could not carry. There's rest. There's security. There's assurance. There's confidence. There's freedom from all fear. Every fear is ultimately addressed by the gospel, by the heart of Christ, by his person and offices and work, what he has done for us. It's all addressed there. The weight is lifted there. You are called to turn away from your sins. You are called to daily repentance, but you are not called to atone for your own sins. You are not called to perform for God so that you can satisfy him, to establish your own righteousness. It is faith in Jesus through which we are saved. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Done. It is finished. And so if you find your soul is weary from attempting to establish your own righteousness, lift up your eyes to him. And open your ears to this call. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come to him. Take his yoke. Learn from him. He will help you. He will strengthen you. He will take away your fears. He will give rest to your soul now and forever. Let's pray. Oh God, let us know him. Let us press on to know him. God, may we fulfill that. May we know you more deeply. May we know our Lord Jesus Christ more deeply. These things are not presented to us in this harsh, cold world, but we see them in your word. And we see them by the working of your Holy Spirit. We see them in the life of your church and the lives of your saints as you bring this about in us. And we pray, oh God, that we might be a church where this is seen in each of our lives, in our marriages, in our parenting, in our friendships, in our church governance, in our workplace relationships. God, in everything may it be seen, and may we know it the most, oh God, when we stand before you, or when we kneel before you in secret prayer. God, may we know these things. Teach them to our heart. May your word go down deep in us that we might be changed by it. Thank you that you have spoken to us, that you have helped us. Lead us on, O God. May we learn from you, our teacher. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.